last week, God was encouraging us to actually have fun exploring who we were created to be, our identity. I don't know why he chose not to just birth us with that innate knowledge. But honestly, I think it's a lot more fun that we don't know and we get to figure it out. So we were reminded that God created everything actually for our enjoyment. Wow. Everything for our enjoyment. God actually wants you to have joy in life. It's actually fruit of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He really doesn't. There are times and seasons for everything. I mean, take a look at Jesus. He endured some pretty heavy misery, but it didn't end there. That is not God's final destination for any of us. We may be going through valleys of shadows of death. We may be going through some really difficult, hard times. But that is not any of our destinies. And so, of course, not encouraging us to sin, because sin is no fun. Or as Becky says, it's no stinking fun. I'm just going to throw that word in every moment I get this morning. That was awesome. It's no stinking fun. Sin's no fun. It just leads to death. It's just miserable, you know? But there are so many things that are not morally wrong that we get to actually try out and enjoy in life. You may be so awesome at something and you don't know it because you just never tried it before. Give things a try in life. Figure out your identity. It's kind of a fun cooperation between us and God, discovering who we are. But there's one thing that you have to possess to be able to discover your God-created purpose. And this is what the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. He doesn't want any of us to have it. And that is hope. Hope. Because if you stop hoping, you give up in life. You get shoved around by life. You will get buried by life. You've got to have hope to actually try something new, to actually wake up in the morning and expect good things to happen. And that's the only thing that gets you out of bed and makes you push forward in life. Hope. Hope. Hope is an eager desire and a confident expectation of receiving something good. You see, doubt is a self-fulfilling prophecy. You'll always be right. If you come to church and you're expecting it's just going to be saying wah, wah, wah from Pastor Steve and whatever, that's exactly what it's going to be to you. It's going to be boring and miserable, and that's what every day in your life is going to be if you wake up and expect that. If you expect to get shoved around from one misery to the next, that's what's going to happen, because I can guarantee you life will do that. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have what? Yeah. I knew you were trouble when you walked in, right? Anyways, some people listen to secular music out there. It's really okay. Hope is what keeps us pressing forward and onward and upward in life. It is hope. Really think about it. Boil it down. It's because you're expecting things to change. It's because you're expecting something good to happen. That's why you keep doing it. That's why Isaac, as much as he sucks at baseball, he would get up to bat every single time. And swing and miss and get struck out. And then eventually he's in the bullpen, you know, for Penn State because he's that stinking good. It's because you didn't give up, kept pressing on, kept pressing in. No one is ever good at something the first time they try it. Do you realize that? You will make mistakes. You will stumble and fall. But every one of us learned how to wipe our own butts, okay? You did it! Give yourself a hand! Actually, there's only about two of us. That's bad. If you guys, Becky will train you. She was really good with our kids. But think about it. Think about it. Everything in life, you're not great at when you first try it, but you keep trying. That takes hope. That takes an eager expectation that things are going to turn around. You're going to get this. You're going to nail this. You know, you're going to do well with it. Hope is a placeholder in our lives that prevents discouragement and fear from seeping in. If fear and discouragement is really starting to pull the cover over your eyes and cause you to want to give up, it means you're missing hope. Because hope is that placeholder. The placeholder that takes the place of whatever it is that you're waiting for to have happen. Hope enables us to endure hardships. Hope enables us to stand up under pressure and opposition and to keep our eyes fixed on the future and to not get overwhelmed by the present. That's what hope does. Although hope is awesome and valuable, it means that there is an area of lack in our lives. I mean, that's literally what the scriptures say. Romans 8, 24, 25 says that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? The fact that you have hope means you're missing something. You need something in your life. You are desperately in need of something. But until you get that thing, you better have hope. Because if you don't have hope, life is going to steal it away from you. Going to steal it away from you, going to crush it, going to destroy it. Because there's an enemy out there that doesn't want you to have what is yours. Because if you get what is yours, you're going to give God some testimony about it. And other people are going to wait and trust and put their hope in him as well. Isn't that what the Psalms say? So what gives us hope is not what we have, right? By essence, by nature, by common sense, God wants you to use the brain that he gave you. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. You don't hope for what you already got. That's dumb. You don't do that. You hope for something that you don't have. You don't have it yet. You don't have hope because of the resources you have. If you could go buy it, you'd just do that already, right? You don't have hope because of who you are or who you know. You know, not all of us have that rich relative they can call just to solve all their problems and bail them out, you know. It's not who you know. It's not who you are. Hope is entirely based on whose you are. Whose you are. Not what you got, not who you are, not who you know. It's whose you are, who you belong to. The only reason I've got hope for anything good in life is because I know Jesus. I know who my Heavenly Father is. You know, I get to brag on him. There's nobody bigger and stronger and tougher than he is. You know, there's nothing he doesn't have that he can't richly give. You know, that's what gives me hope. Because I can't. If I could, I would. But I just can't. So my hope can't be in myself or my circumstances. Because circumstances go from bad to worse. Jesus said that. You're going to have trouble in this world. But what did Jesus say? Take heart, because he has overcome the world. He has overcome. He is calling you to a victory from a victory. Right? That's why you can have hope. People can tell you what to do, but did you notice a lot of people who tell you what to do don't do it themselves? Right? How many people give advice and they don't take their own advice? I give advice I don't take. Guilty! I preach things I'm still struggling to live myself, you know? I mean, come on. When we receive God's salvation, all kinds of things happen. But one of the coolest things that happens is that you are adopted into a family, okay? You may be the black sheep of your family, but you're not in God's kingdom. He washes all that dirt and crud off, and you're the whitest white sheep in the family. It's awesome, you know? Think about the prodigal son. Who did he get the fat calf all, you know, butchered up and ready for? It wasn't that crystally, sparkly son that never left. It was for that cruddy one that went out there and squandered away all of his wealth on inheritance, on wild living. That's the one that got the rich welcome home. So if you're in progress in that, don't worry. You're actually in a good place. Just keep running home. Just keep running home. Don't go back to that pigsty. We are adopted into his family. That means that we are children of God. That means that we are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. And like that prodigal father, if you ask for it, he'll give it to you here and now. You don't have to wait till you kick the bucket or get raptured. Eternal life is yours now. Your inheritance is yours now. We have access to the riches of God's kingdom and so much more, all because of who we are. Whose we are, rather. That's it. All because we're Jesus's. We've given our lives to him. This enables us not only to have hope, but this enables us to be able to enjoy life because we are set free from all that bondage of sin that keeps tripping us up and snaring us up and, you know, getting us caught up in life. We're set free from those things. It also enables us to have joy no matter what our circumstances are. This is something you can only do through Jesus. You can't do this any other way. Romans chapter 5, and if you want to turn, that's where we're going to spend a whole lot of time. I'm going to be reading from the Classic Amplified Version. For those of you who don't know, the Amplified Classic Version, it kind of takes the original Greek or Hebrew word, and it kind of calls out all of the meanings for it. So it's a little lengthy, but You get the meaning. You know, you're not just relying on one person's interpretation. And it says, therefore, since we are justified, we are acquitted, we are declared righteous, we are given a right standing with God through faith. Capture all that? You have faith, right? Which I thought was a Limp Bizkit song because I'm a 90s kid. I guess someone else wrote it before that. You got to have faith, okay? Because you have faith, that's the only reason you have right standing before God. You are righteous. You are justified. You are forgiven. It's not because you didn't do it. It's because you did it, but Jesus paid the price. And because you put your faith in Jesus, you have right standing with God. You can stand before him, and when he sees you, it's as if though you never sinned. Because he sees you through Jesus. Okay? And it says, so since we have this by faith, let us grasp the fact that we have peace. We have peace through reconciliation, to hold and to enjoy. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You don't have to get all shaken up by life. You don't have to get so easily rattled. You don't have to fly into a fit of rage every time something doesn't go right. I'm surprised Becky didn't amen that louder. You know, you don't have to. You can have peace. Peace with God. Even when things are falling apart, you can have peace. You can compose yourself. You got this. Through him, that's Jesus, we also have access. We have entrance. We have an introduction by faith into this grace, which is just the state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. Let us rejoice, let us exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Wow. Rejoicing, a triumphant elation. That's what exult means with the U. Rejoicing, hope in experiencing the glory of God. Get a little taste of the glory. More than a taste, you can have as much of the glory of God as you want. We're hungry for more. But think about this. Just kind of stop and think. What if, when we find ourselves in need, instead of just wanting a bailout, instead of just wanting our lives to be better, we prayed and we asked God for him to break through and to bring his provision, not to bail us out, but so he would get the glory. Because I can't, but he can. What if that was our heart's desire? God, I'm in a mess right now. But I want people to see in the middle of my mess how awesome you are and what you can do. What if our desire was not to get bailed out and to receive from God just so that our lives would be better and more comfortable, but if our heart's desire was truly that God would be glorified in the middle of our need? A few weeks ago, we learned about some of the reasons why we may not have something that we need, even when God promises it. Remember? James chapter 4. You're jealous and you covet what other people have. And because of that, your desires go unfulfilled. James chapter 4. Why are you always broke in life? Well, these could be some of the reasons. You're jealous. You covet what other people have. And so your own desires go unfulfilled, and you become murderers. Pooh. Then James calls out what Jesus taught. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy. You're angry. You're not able to obtain the gratification and the contentment and the happiness that you keep seeking after. And so you start to fight and to war. You don't have because you don't ask. We learned that one, right? Or you do ask God, and you still fail to receive because you ask with the wrong purpose, with the wrong evil and selfish motives. Your intention is that when you get what you desire, you're just going to spend it on yourself to earn sensual pleasures. Basically, to have a comfortable life. You know? Question yourself. Let God test your heart on that. I know that's the main reason I pray a lot of times for things. It's because I'm tired of dealing with it. I don't want to deal with it in life, and I just want God to step in and take care of it. But then what happens? I'll tell you, as a the pastor for past how long, 15 years, I've seen so many people come surrender their lives to Jesus because they were in a mess and God cleaned it up, set their feet. What does God's word say that he'll do in Psalm 40? He'll pick you up out of the muck and mire, set your feet on a rock and give you a firm place to stand. And then what happens? Whoa, this is good. And then they go. They're gone until they get into a mess again. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to, he doesn't want a bunch of spoiled brats as children. He really doesn't. So there's a balance here. But the truth is, our hearts could be the logjam that's keeping us back in life. Because our hearts aren't really wanting to glorify God, they're just wanting to get through life a little easier. Do we rejoice thinking about the opportunity that our need presents for us to experience and enjoy the glory of God in a different way? You can't experience the healing of God unless you're sick. You can't experience the freedom and deliverance of God unless you're bound. Every time something like that comes up, it's an opportunity to experience God in a new way, to see him fulfill his word in a different way. Do we think about the testimony that we could have to brag about God, to brag about his power, to brag about what our God can do? Do we think about that? I mean, you know the guy in John chapter 9, and I'm not going to read through the whole account, the guy that was blind from birth. And what is it that people always question, especially in Pentecostal circles? Whose fault is it? Okay? How many times do you have a fight and an argument, and it's not to determine who's at fault? I mean, let's be honest. We just want to blame somebody most of the time. That's why we fight and argue, right? Because we don't want to take it on ourselves. You suck, I'm awesome. Okay, let's just get... Let's just Sorry, I didn't mean to call out anybody. Seriously, though, how often do we do that? And God's like, you're missing the point, okay? You're missing the whole point. They came to him, and there was like, okay, there's this man that's been blind since birth. His disciples asked him, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? I mean, it had to be sin. Dude's born blind, you know? He's blind from birth, so it had to be his parents, right? He didn't do anything. He was born a baby. What did he do to be? And Jesus is like, you know what? It was neither this man nor his parents who sinned. This all happened so that God's power could be displayed through him. It had nothing to do with that guy. Had nothing to do. How many times is your circumstances are not actually either of your faults? And honestly, assigning blame never fixed anything anyways. At work, I'm always saying that. Okay, it was my fault. So let's move on now. Here, how do we solve it, okay? I don't care whose fault it was. How do we fix it? How do we move on from this? And that's what God wants to do. God's like, whatever, you know, blame whoever you want to blame, but hey, let's deal with this issue and fix it. Let's move on from it. Let's put this thing behind us once and for all, okay? I got bigger plans for you. Like, man, just, I don't know how often God has to do that with me. Like, you're missing the point. Like, there's so much beyond this, but I am consumed by it. It's all I care about, you know? Let go of it and move on. Let him deal with it. And that's what Jesus did. He healed that man. And they moved on. Oh, did it cause a stir? Read John chapter 9. Okay, so beyond God receiving the glory, when the fulfillment of his promises are received by us, there is also something that God wants to do while we're waiting. Okay, he wants to be glorified. He wants a testimony. He wants to show off. You're his kid. He wants to brag about you. Let him have the opportunity to do that, to do something awesome in your life. But beyond that, God wants to do something in your life. Because who we are is way more important than what you got or what you don't got. Who we are is more important than what you do or what you don't do. God sees beyond the identity that we try to put on that other people can see, like a Halloween costume. God sees beyond that veneer of who we're trying to be. He sees our hearts. He sees our thoughts. He sees our attitudes. He knows who we truly are. And he wants to take us from that place forward into the person he created us to be. He wants to transform us into do something good, but we got to let him. He sees who we are currently. He also sees who we're created to be. And he loves us too much to let us settle for lesser things. He loves you too much to let those things continue in your life. He wants you to reach your full potential. Yes, we are children of God. And yes, let's just be honest, we are spoiled. We are graciously given so many things we don't deserve and we did not earn. But he doesn't want us to be a bunch of spoiled brats. He just doesn't. We are spoiled in order for our lives to generously pour out into the lives of other people. Right? We're blessed to be a blessing is the way people typically cliche and say it. It's so that other people can see how good God truly is. It's so that they can see we were a mess. We didn't deserve any of it. But God was good. But God was faithful. But God loved us even when no one else could love us because of the mess we were. Because when people see that in us, they'll be like, you know what? God, what do you got for me? What could you do with my life? Because I'm a wreck right now too. But if you can do that for them, surely you can do something good for me. It makes people want to know the reason for the hope that's in you. They see that we live in this world like everyone else does, but there's something different about you. You don't get as weighed down and as tripped up in difficulties and troubles the way that other people do. And the only difference is Jesus. It's the only difference. Our lives are supposed to be a living testimony that causes people to ask that question. 1 Peter chapter 3, right? We're told, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble, don't repay evil with evil, don't repay insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because you were called to do that so that you may also inherit your blessing. Whoever wants to love life and see good days, anybody want that? Anybody want to, right? Have some good days ahead of them? They got to keep their tongue from evil. That's not easy to do. People give you a lot of reason to talk. It's hard to hold this tongue. Don't say it. Keep your lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. You want your life to be good? Do good. You want your life to keep sucking? Keep sucking, okay? Keep mistreating people. Keep talking about keep people. Keep gossiping. And guess what? Your life is going to be rough, okay? You kind of did that yourself. People call it karma. The reality is, it is you reap what you sow. God said you reap what you sow. That's why that principle comes out to be true, you know? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. And who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good anyways? Even if you do suffer for doing what's right, you're still blessed. Okay, if you're going to be miserable and persecuted in life, be miserable and persecuted because you're doing good things. Because even then, God's going to bless you. And he will outbless any curse that people try to heap upon you. Don't fear their threats. Don't be afraid. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. People want to see your life and see that, yeah, you still got issues, but you got hope. They should see hope. That means you don't have what you need, but you have hope. That means you're still a wreck and still a mess, but you have hope. And God is doing something because of it. And he goes on. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So even when people talk about you, your good behavior in Christ will cause them to be ashamed of their slander against you. For what's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good or to suffer for doing evil? Right? Let's suffer for doing good. Christ also suffered for your sins. He suffered unrighteousness because of your righteousness. He did this to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. Jesus is our example for life, right? If he dealt with people's stuff, then yeah, you're going to deal with it too. But God had the final word over his life. And as long as you choose to surrender your life into his hands, he's got the final word over your life too. And his final word is good. Children of God, we're called to do good always, no matter how people react to it. We are called to pursue peace as far as it depends on us. And there absolutely will be seasons of suffering in life, but that's where hope comes into play. So how does God reconcile all this? You're going to go through difficult seasons in life, but they're just going to be seasons. Let's continue on to verse 3 here. Moreover, let us be full of joy now. let us exult. And that word means be elated with joy. E-X-U-L-T. And triumph over our troubles. And rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, not that I completely have achieved this one, but I get. I understand how we can always be full of joy, no matter what our circumstances are. Because our joy comes from God. It doesn't come, happiness comes from your circumstances. Joy comes from God. So I get that. Can't say I'm always joyful all the time, but I'm working on it, and I get that. I understand that. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, who doesn't change like our circumstances do. Okay, so I get that, being full of joy now and in every circumstance. I get how we can triumph over trouble, okay? That's who we are. That's who we are. We're victors, not victims of life. We are victors over life. Jesus proved it. We couldn't possibly go through anything worse than he did, and he got the victory over it, and so will we. But then he calls us to rejoice in suffering? Who can do that? Suffering is terrible. That's why they call it suffering. That's tough for anyone to do. In fact, without Jesus, it's impossible to do. Let us rejoice in sufferings. That's what God's word just called us to do. How do we do that? Well, Paul went on to explain it here. God's word always interprets itself. He tells us to rejoice in our suffering because we know. We know something other people don't know. We know that suffering produces pressure and affliction and hardship. And those produce patient and unswerving endurance. Now, having endurance, I can see the value in. Right? We want endurance in life. We don't want to be a bunch of wimps that just get taken out by life. I don't understand why, but I watch a lot of late night TV, and there's commercials on all the time for things that will give you endurance. Like, go to God's word, though, okay? It's better than any of those pills. All right, somebody's with me, but anyways, I'm sorry. Just, we live in the same world. Let's not pretend we don't know. But having endurance in the middle of affliction and suffering. Nobody wants suffering. Nobody wants pressure. No one wants affliction. No one wants hardship. But they serve a beneficial purpose because they build endurance. You can get through things in life. We can consider our lives kind of like a block of marble, okay? And God's the sculptor. Kind of think about that analogy. We're just a bunch of lifeless blockheads. I mean, let's just face it, that's what we are. A bunch of blockheads. However, God sees the beauty and the potential within it. And it was really hard to find marble statues that were rated G. I don't know why, but there's apparently beauty in other things. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. You are God's handiwork. He wants to do a work to turn your life into something beautiful. He wants to do that. He wants to expose who we truly are. Not to shame and condemn us, because that's what we hear. No, that's the enemy speaking. God wants to expose who you truly are. Wonderfully created. Something awesome. Something that he gets to brag about. Can you imagine the God of the universe who created everything you see wanting to brag on you? Wanting to point to you as an example of how to live? God wants to do that. You just got to let him do that work. The initial steps, man, they are chaotic. They are loud. They are risky. They are violent. The sculptor uses heavy tools. I mean, sledgehammers and chisels. And all that you see is him destroying this giant block of stone. It doesn't look like anything good. It looks like he's destroying that thing. It really does. Nothing productive looks like it's happening. It doesn't look like the sculptor cares anything about that chunk of marble. It looks like he hates it. I mean, he's slamming it with everything he's got, busting stuff away. There's dust and chips flying everywhere. It's a messy, chaotic process. That's kind of what it should look like in our lives when we first surrender to Jesus. It's a mess. But it's a necessary step. Suffering, pressure, affliction, hardship, those in the hands of the enemy will destroy you. But those same tools in the hands of God will build you up into something you never could have been on your own. It doesn't feel very loving. It requires absolute trust in faith to allow it to happen, because we can't see anything good coming from it. But as we endure and as we continue to allow God to break stuff out of our lives that doesn't belong in them, it takes us to the next step. Endurance and fortitude develops maturity of character, approved faith, tried and true integrity. As we endure that first stage, the second stage begins to take place. We can finally begin to see what God, the sculptor, sees in us, because we let him break off all the crap in our lives that didn't belong there. Because we let him use hardships and suffering and persecution to do something good in our lives, we start to see, wait a second, he's up to something here. This was terrible. I hated it. But God was up to something. He was doing something. Our character begins to reveal itself. We are more than we thought we were capable of. We are stronger than we thought we ever could have endured. Far greater things we are able to achieve. It requires faith. But that faith becomes easier the more that God does his work. Whenever you see God break through with a miracle in one circumstance, the next time that bill comes that you did not see coming and your account says, nope, you're done, you're busted, you're going to trust God. Okay, God, this is yours. You got this. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. It's easier to trust him. It's easier to have faith in him when you've seen what he has done in the past. That's why we got the Bible. That's why we've got it, to give us something to put our trust and faith in. If he did it for them, he'll do it for me, right? Testimony is prophetic in nature. You can stand on what God did for somebody else as a prophetic word for yourself, because if he did it for them, he will do it for you. We have seen how our lives have improved. We have seen how our lives have become better and better the more that we trust him, the more that we allow him to do his work in our lives. Even though it's suffering for a moment, we see the benefit in our character afterward. He is molding and shaping us into the person he always intended us to be. He's bringing out the best in you. Endurance develops maturity of character. It's always been there. It's just been buried under some stuff. And God had to get rid of that stuff to show people and to show yourself who you actually are. It's just been buried. It's been corrupted. It's been drowned out by sin in your life. It's been weighted and heavied down by everything that sin brings. God is simply setting us free. Isn't that what that sculptor is doing? Setting that person free from that blockhead that they were when the sculptor first met it. As we learned last week, it's all part of the process of us discovering who we were. God's not finished with us yet. There's always more areas that need work. Always more areas that need work. Things that need refined and developed. But honestly, faith that is not put into the test, it's no faith at all. Integrity that has never been tried and stressed by temptation, it's not integrity. It's got to be put to the test. It's got to go through some stuff for you to realize that it's genuine, it's authentic. The reason we can stand on the Word of God is because we've stood on it before and it didn't let us down. Rains came, wind blew, but man, I stood through it all. And then you start to learn, I can do this, I got this. God's not trying to break you, he's trying to prove to you who he is and who you are. That's why he's allowing those storms of life to come your way. He's proven something to you. He's not trying to break you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to build you up. More often than not, he's trying to prove us to ourselves, revealing to us how strong and capable we actually are through him, not on our own. And that's the coolest thing about God. Before you put your life into his hands, things break you. Things break you, bring you to your breaking point. After you give your life to God, you can go through those exact same circumstances, but they don't break you. you find that that line that it takes to tweak you into a fit of rage, it gets a little further and further and further away. You get a little tougher, thicker skin. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit within you. You can endure the stuff that life throws your way, and you can do it with peace and joy and gentleness and patience. You can actually be kind to jerks. And what are all these attributes? What are they? That's right, fruits of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anybody's planning on planting anything, but you know what you got to throw on those seeds to have them grow well, right? You got to throw some crap on them. You got to get some fertilizer in there, okay? That's all God's doing. He's growing and maturing you, okay? Thank Him for it. Praise Him in it. And see what happens. When hardship and sufferings come, praise Him in it. It messes, I'm telling you, it messes with the devil's head. Like, actually, the more that you do that, he just might stop throwing tough things your way. Because he'll figure out that when he throws tough things your way, you start glorifying God. You start praising Him, and he doesn't want that. Whew! drag that demon right along with you into worship. See how much they enjoy that. Whew! Here's how this scripture finishes off. Hope never disappoints. How cool is that? Hope never disappoints. Hope never deludes. Hope never shames us. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been freely given to us. Again, that work, just like the sculpture, it starts inside. It starts with God showing you who you are inside and realizing, okay, that's not who I am. That's who I used to be, but that part is crucified. That part needs to die. Go ahead, God, take that chisel, take that hammer. I'll help you out with that one. That needs to go, right? It becomes easier. While we were yet weakless and powerless to help ourselves, Christ Jesus died for us. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for someone to give their life for anyone, even for an upright man. Perhaps for a noble and a lovable and a generous person, someone might even dare to die for them. But God showed His love and clearly proved His love for us by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So whatever pain we may endure throughout this season, whatever suffering we may go through, if it's coming from God's hand, it's for your good and for your benefit. If it's coming from the hand of the enemy, tell him to cut it out. Resist him, he'll flee. But whatever we may endure throughout this process of being reborn, being transformed into our new life, it is nothing in comparison to the ultimate pain that Jesus paid when he took your sin on himself, when he took your punishment on himself, when he took your curse on himself. He already did it. So why not let him do it? Why should we suffer and be cursed? Why should we have to experience death when Jesus took it on himself? He's reaching out his hand to all of us this morning. He wants to give us life and life abundant. Yeah, we're going to go through stuff, but it's kind of like a car wash, okay? It looks crazy and just chaotic and everything. You know, those old school ones with the brushes, you know? It may sound like they're scraping up your body, but in reality, you come out of it clean, squeaky clean. Right? Let him do it. Just give your life to his hands. See what he can do. Just test him in it. Literally test God in this. Give something in your life to him and see what he does with it. He's not afraid of it. He'll prove himself. He's bigger than anything you can throw at him. So this morning, I don't know, let's just close out just a prayer of surrender. Okay? I don't know what lies the enemy has been speaking to you, but God does not want to harm you. He wants to give you hope and a future. Hope and a future. He doesn't want to tear you down. He wants to build you up. He loves you. Oh, he loves you. We're not talking about a mushy-gushy kind of romantic love. We're talking about the kind of love that would rush into a burning building, not even thinking about the fact that it costs you your own life just to save you. Even though you're laying there drunk and wasted and too out of it to get up and get out of that burning building on your own. God doesn't care. He loves you. He's not afraid of sin. He'll rush right into the middle of it, take you by the hand, and pull you out of it. That's our God. That's love. That while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He came rushing in to save the day. And he didn't care how you would respond either. He said, you are worth it. Even if you spit in my face, punch me, slap me, call me names, I don't care, you're worth it. In fact, while we were doing that to him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's our Jesus. That's our God. So Jesus, right now, we thank you for loving us and never giving up on us. You know who I am inside out and backwards. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. But Jesus, right now, I just give it all to you. Take my life. Take me as I am. And come and do something good with it. God, I'm tired of living this way. I can't keep going. I need you. I need you to come into my life and to turn me around and to do something good in and through it. I'm tired of the struggle every day. I'm ready for praise every day. I'm ready to see you doing something good every day. I'm ready to wake up every day with hope that today's going to be a good day. That you're going to do something even better today. That the enemy doesn't have a hold of me anymore. He lost it. He's a loser. Every day I get a chance to show him what he has lost and what I have gained. Save me, Jesus, because I can't do it on my own. In your name.